The Old Testament reading may be found on page 966 in the Church Bible. It's taken from Micah chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Now you are walled around with a wall, siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please, will you stand to sing the Alleluias? Alleluia.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it is written in John. Chapter 20, beginning at the first verse, on page 119. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Lord, open my lips that my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Amen. Please be seated. I want you to engage your imagination for a moment. You are the lord of the lady of Stoke Bishop Manor. It's the Tudor times, and you are the one in charge. There's no houses around here. Everything is your fields as far as the eye can see. It's yours. You have the huge stately manor. And one evening, you're enjoying your kind of normal Tudor fare. Some suckling pig in front of a roaring fire, or weird jellied eel, or a turkey stuffed inside a rabbit, stuck inside a pheasant. Whatever you would enjoy at that time in your life. And you're enjoying it, and the wine is flowing, and you're having a great time. But then the door bursts open, and in comes a disheveled-looking man. And you can tell he's been riding for hours and hours, maybe even days. And he comes in and he hands you a scroll. And you turn it over and you see that wax has been dripped on it, and the signet ring has been pressed in, and you know that this is the scroll from a king. You know it because that signet ring is unique to the king in the way that it's ornate, made special just for them. There's no such thing as fake news now. You know that this is from the king. In the same way that we used to have these signet rings that would authenticate documents, today what we want to do is we want to look at four different signatures of Jesus, four ways that we can believe and see the resurrection with us today. As we continue on our series of Who is Jesus, we're going to explore this theme of resurrection. So what is the first kind of ring pressed into the wax? Thank you, wax. I've got a whole choir behind me. It's wonderful. So what is the first seal? The first one is that the resurrection is a unique claim. Has anyone here been able to go and visit Jerusalem? A number of you. I went there a number of years ago, and I found that you were instantly transported back in time. It felt like you were almost in the time of Jesus, with the hustle and bustle of maybe Passover meals or people arriving in the city to sacrifice. As you walked around the streets that were still laid in stone everywhere, and it was beautiful. But there's something that happens there called Jerusalem syndrome, is that people go back and they enjoy their time in Jerusalem, and they also believe that they are Jesus. It happens a lot. Savior complex. They go back in time, and it is common. The thing is even in Jesus' time, it was common for people to have Savior complex. Jesus wasn't the only one that said that he was the Messiah. N.T. Wright puts it this way. We know of about a dozen or more messianic or would-be messianic movements around the time of Jesus. And we have no indication that any of them said anything at all about their leaders being still around after their death. What he's saying is that we know that there's many people who claim to be the Messiah. But in Jesus' time, nobody claimed that they would rise from the dead. It was not in their culture. It was not in their belief. It was not in the playbook that Jesus or any messianic person would rise from the dead. You see, Jesus has a unique claim in resurrection. It is unique to Jesus. It is unique to him and his followers. And why is this so important? Because if you were not the Messiah and you claimed to be right, that you would raise from the dead, wouldn't that easily be disproven? That wouldn't be a claim you'd really want to make, is it? So let's look at the second steal. If it is a claim that can be easily disproven, well, what happened with Jesus in the Bible? Second seal is that Jesus appeared to many. So he has a unique claim, and he appeared to many. Now, I don't know about you, but have you heard that Elvis is still alive? This was going around for a while, was it not? Any Elvis fans here? This belief that Elvis is alive. Now, some people said it. Some people believe it. I don't. And I'll tell you why. Because I've not seen Elvis. If Elvis was alive, I'm sure by now we would have had a comeback tour. They could make a little more money, sell a couple more CDs, albums. But he's not. You see, Jesus coming back isn't just some fanciful thing. He actually appears to many, many people. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, speaking of Jesus, and he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. Most of them are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. The claim that Paul is making is that Jesus not only appeared, but he appeared to over 500 people. not just the leaders of the church, not just the apostles in a room, but over 500 different people. Tim Keller speaks of this. He says, Paul is claiming that the reports of the resurrection he conveys were taken intact from the mouths of the people who actually saw Jesus. Now, this is a bold claim. Because what Paul is saying is, he's saying, I have done the legwork. I've gone back and I've spoken to these people and I've verified their testimony. And not only that, but I'm writing you in a current context and these people are still alive. So if you want to do the legwork and verify it, you can as well. So these people were alive at the time of this document. Now, if I wanted to say someone had risen from the dead in a current context and said, go speak to these people, that'd be a very strong verification, wouldn't it? And over 500 people. So we know first that he has a unique claim that is unique to Jesus. And the second seal is that he appears to a lot of people in their context. The third seal of authenticity that we think about is physical proof. Now, in order to believe the resurrection, here's what we have to believe. That Jesus was 100% dead and came 100% back to life. So let's think about his death first. We know about the horrendous way that people died on a cross. This Roman way of death was not a light thing. It was so grotesque that authors didn't even want to write about it because it was so hard to see and understand. You don't just walk away from a crucifixion. The Romans were excellent in their torture techniques and in killing people. We see even in the story of Jesus that they pierced his side and they saw water and blood flow. From what I've read of people in the medical field, this is proof that he would be dead. But take aside just this, the crucifixion. We also have women preparing his body for burial. This would be no kind of put them in a slab and push them in type thing in a morgue. This would have been a deeply involved process of preparing the body. One where they would have held Jesus. This isn't something that someone can fake. If he was really still alive, he would have been warm. He wouldn't have appeared dead. So we can believe that Jesus was 100% totally dead. Now, let's imagine for a second that you came back to life. That you come to, and there you are in a morgue. You wake up. Oh my word. I'm not dead at all. I'm alive. So you find some clothes, and you go about proving that you are still alive. How would you do it? What would be the things that you would do to prove to people that you were still alive? Well, I reckon what you would do is you would talk to people, that you would show them your body, and that you would have actual physical needs. The first thing I would do is go, hello, I'm John. Look, I'm still alive. Come touch me. Now, give me some food. That's what I would do. You know, that's exactly the thing we see Jesus do. This verification that he is alive and that he's not some ghost or apparition or someone pretending to be him. In Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you, or I'm Jesus, I'm still here. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hands and put them into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Not only did he speak to them, but he physically showed his body to them. Later on in Luke, he says that they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus came alive, spoke to them. He came alive, and they touched their body. He came alive, and they fed him. So maybe these are three kind of stamps, kind of proofs of his resurrection that we can think about. That he has a unique claim in his time to resurrection. That the claim wasn't just a claim, but he appeared to many people at that time that was verifiable. And not only that, but we believe that there was a 100% physical death and physical resurrection that is verified by the way he went about speaking, being touched, and having needs. But if we just think about the resurrection as these kind of proofs, which are important, it's important to think and bend our minds to them. But there is a fourth seal, a seal that goes beyond just these proofs and these mental kind of gymnastics that we do to think about Jesus as resurrected. You see, the fourth seal is us, the very church, Jesus in our midst. Jesus is not just a good idea or a metaphor for how we should live. But if he is alive, then he is in our midst now. He is in our very lives, in our worship, in our prayer, in our communion. Paul writes in Galatians, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, if we have resurrection is just a metaphor, Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. The idea of Jesus raised from the dead. And we believe that just like him, we are encouraged to be good people. Then all we have to offer here today is ourselves. A group of nice people. Just a metaphor. But if he did raise from the dead, if Jesus did defeat death, if Jesus did bodily come back to life, then the adventure is among us. Christ is physically alive. Just as Paul said, we encounter Christ in our worship. We encounter the living Christ. The one who defeats death and sorrow reveals himself. Does he reveal himself now among us? Do we encounter the metaphor of Christ, or do we encounter the living Christ? I know which one I want. I think we all want this. One, as Christ is a metaphor, it doesn't really cut the mustard. It's boring, to be real honest. But Christ alive, resurrected Christ in your life, guiding you, guiding me, guiding us, coming as we take our communion, not just as a metaphor, not just remembering a historical figure, but alive, revealing again the fact that he is with you, that he cares for you, that he guides you, that he loves you, that he is with all of us. This then carries our church carries the authenticity of Jesus among us. And that is what we offer to each other. And that is what we offer to this world. The resurrection, Jesus alive. I want to have just a small moment of prayer as we welcome Jesus, continue to welcome Jesus in our midst. Christ, we thank you that you are not just a metaphor, but you are risen. You are the risen Christ. We give you our lives today, and we ask again, Jesus, that you would reveal yourself as alive in our lives, in our worship, in our day-to-day chores, and now in our taking of communion. That your name would be glorified, the risen and exalted one, Christ. Amen.
Thank you, John, for that very clear sermon about the resurrection of Jesus. I hope we've recorded it, have we, Jim? Great. Okay, so if you want to listen to it again, it will be on our website. This is the point where